Good morning. Welcome to all on the first Sunday of Lent. During this time of preparation for the great day of resurrection, we invite all to make a commitment to your Lord, to your church, and to yourself. We do gather here on the first Sunday of Lent. It's six Sundays now between here and Easter. We're starting a special sermon series beginning today called Restoration, Finding Meaning in the Mess. So I hope that you'll come today, as you have, and continue to come during the next six Sundays of Lent as we learn more about the ways in which Christ can help us to clean up the mess of our lives. You may notice that we've expanded the bulletin this week with help from Michelle. We've put together a more extensive bulletin with more information that we will continue to update. And especially on the back page, if you can think of any information that would be helpful to visitors when they first come, we have a little bit of space we can add, please let us know. In the future, they'll be stapled. We have a special stapler on order that will be coming soon, and all the bulletins will be stapled very shortly. You also see, in addition to all the different announcements, which I'm not going to read to you, you can read them yourself here, but you'll see that there is, in the pink insert, an order form for Easter flowers. The deadline for that, we have to have the order in by the 27th, so we're asking that you have your orders in by the 26th. That's, what, three Sundays from today, so that we will have the orders for our Easter flowers come April 16th. And of course, also the Last Supper Cantata is happening, and we're going to have some flyers soon and some more information for you to share, because we really want to get the word out on that, and we're going to need help from every member of the church to tell everyone. Of course, we're going to advertise, but we need flyers out, and just tell your friends. It's going to be the same as before, which is that it's going to be free, but we will be tickets required that you'll have to call and get in the office. And if we have an overflow like we did last year, I think we will also then allow people to come during the dress rehearsal, because I think that went very well. But certainly, we want to get your tickets as soon as you can. So let us know also then if you're interested as soon as you can. Are there other announcements that aren't in the bulletin? Anything else that needs to be brought up, mentioned this morning? There isn't? And it'll be especially nice. Coffee hour is next week, and it'll be a particularly nice celebration because next week we're going to have a baptism for our newest member, Michelle Sanner, who will come forward to be washed in the waters of Jesus Christ. So please come back next Sunday. Make sure everyone knows, and help Teresa out with coffee hour next Sunday. Welcome to the Lord's Day. It's our great privilege and responsibility on this day to worship the risen Lord, Jesus Christ. Let's spend a moment in a time of silence as we prepare our hearts and minds to worship Him. Thank you. The community comes together to serve God in worship. Our opening hymn is in the Chalice Hymnal, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, number 91. Let us stand as we sing verses 1, 2, and 5.
Thank you.
breath of life, we are not alone. God is with us, even in the midst of our loneliness. On the treacherous path, God's guidance is ours, and we will walk in God's ways of wisdom and truth. Come to hear, come to learn. Come to the hiding place of God. For here we find grace, and here we find love, and here let us worship and pray. Faithful God, strengthen us this day for the journey ahead. Guide us with your knowledge and with your love. Send your Spirit to drive us and comfort us and to lead us where we need to go, ever closer to you and to your ways. So we pray in the way that your Son has taught us, saying, Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Get your pink insert in your bulletin as the time has come for us to light the Lenten cross. For Lent is a season rich in mystery, not a gloomy time of must-nots. It is a true springtime, a time of warm rain and green shoots and a calm acceptance that all things without exception will fall back into dust. This Sunday recounts St. Matthew's temptation of Jesus in the desert, with which the whole season has long been associated. For Lent is the time when we are called upon to change our way of life in light of Christ's person and message. His 40 days of temptation in the wilderness preceded the beginning of his public mission of love and sacrifice. Will you read along with me? We adore you, O Christ, and we bless you.
For by your holy cross, you have redeemed the world. The
Holy Cross shines in splendor.
In the cross is our victory and our strength.
Let us pray. That we may resist all temptation to conform to the ways of the world and be ready to change our old ways to conform to the will of the Father.
Father in heaven, who led your own Son to the wilderness to prepare him for his public life, help us to follow in his steps that we may open our hearts to his life. Amen.
Now the community comes together to share tithes and offerings. For as God is generous, let us be generous. As God is love, let us love. As God has reached out to us, let us reach out to others. Our offertory hymn in the Chalice Hymnal was 561. It is Well With My Soul, verses 1, 2, and 4.
Although we do not live by bread alone, we do not feed the faint in us. Although we do not yearn for injury and illness, they do come our way, and we do need healing. Bless these gifts to be satisfaction and healing for those in need. Amen.
Please be seated. Our first scripture lesson today comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. Found on page 1 of the Old Testament portion of every pew Bible. Found on page 1 of your Bible. And so we begin at the beginning. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill all the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Amen. The anthem this morning by the Sanctuary Choir is "I Believe in Miracles."
Throughout our journey in life, we encounter many coincidences. But are they really? I'd rather believe that a coincidence is a divine moment when God is gently tapping on someone's shoulder and saying hello from heaven. Maybe we need to recognize coincidences for what they are: mysterious, magical, and awe-inspiring testimonials to God's presence in our ordinary, everyday lives. I believe in miracles.
Creation shows the power of God.
Indeed, God gives us miracles. The miracles of life that are coming forth every day. I pray that our flowers are going to make it through today. They came up a little bit early. But every year at this time, we see the miracle of life coming forth and coming, the miracle of resurrection happening in this world. It's also a miracle when we come together and five, six voices make a sound that is far more beautiful than any voices by themselves will be anytime. That happens in a choir, you see that, and especially with our own, how just a few coming together, it becomes more than the sum of its parts. And I believe that is also the case when we pray. For we all pray by ourselves, but when we pray together, it's even more beautiful. It is the miracle of speaking to God together, as we are now preparing to do. And so as we gather for prayer this morning, we give thanks for all that's happening in our life and those who have blessed us. We give thanks for those who have given themselves for our church, whether it is in our choir or working around the church building or leading the youth in our church in many ways and teaching in our Sunday schools. And we also give thanks for the beauty of life as it comes forth in the springtime. But we also want to ask God for help in other areas of our lives where there is need. And there is need for those who are lost and those who are ailing. In particular, we want to continue to pray for Stetson, our youngest, littlest member, who is back at Children's Hospital and is off of the respirator. He was on a respirator as of last Sunday, and so it is good that he is off the respirator, but he's still having a lot of difficulties, and we want to continue to pray for him and to lift him up, and especially lift up his parents, who, as you can imagine, are very tired and concerned, and they are basically camping out at the hospital. We want to lift them up and lift up all of the members of Roseanne's family who missed their brother and their mother. So let's continue to pray for them and strengthen them with our support. Are there others we want to add to our prayer list? Others that we want to update on our prayer list? Or maybe somebody we want to take off because good news has come to them? Judy? That is great news. Thank you for sharing that in both areas. We do look forward to seeing Jerry next week, hopefully, and give thanks that Ron's doing better. And I don't know if I had asked prayer earlier for my mother-in-law. She broke her arm, which is the third broken bone in a year. But she is doing better. But we do want to pray for Mickey Cunningham as she recovers from a fall and a broken bone. She has osteoporosis, if you couldn't figure that out, so she needs some help in that regard as well. Sonny? Pray for Marianne Weaver with a burst gallbladder. Obviously, she has quite a bit to deal with and hope that she gets better. A lot worse. Are there any others? Mike? Pray for Mike's friend whose daughter is in the ICU with breathing problems, respiratory problems. We pray for her. Seeing none other, let us take a moment of silence as we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Lord, we come to you as your children and your family in this world. And we come to you as those who are repentant for our sins, for our shortcomings, our failings. We confess to you the ways in which we have not lived up to your standard, and yet we also call upon your mercy. Lord, forgive our arrogance, for sometimes we have sinned knowingly and willingly, challenging your justice and honor. Lord, forgive our apathy, for sometimes we have sinned by neglecting the good things that we should have done. Lord, forgive our anxiety, for sometimes we have sinned by failing to trust and to praise you for your love and concern for us. For we come to you knowing that you are just, but also that you are merciful, that you are kind and loving, that your faith is everlasting in us and forgiveness eternal. Let us, though, not use that as an excuse to continue to turn away. We repent, we return to you, we ask your forgiveness. We pray for those who are in our hearts, our minds, our lives, who are in your need as well. We lift up those who have been named. We give thanks that Jerry is doing better, that Ron is doing better, but we continue to pray for them that they may be better still. And we pray for Marion, who is dealing with a burst gallbladder, my friend's daughter who is in the ICU. May they all know you in this time of their physical need, but may they also know you in any spiritual need they have as well. We pray for those in our lives who are lost spiritually, who are uncertain, who are anxious, who are worried, that they may turn to you, knowing that they who are heavy burdened, you will give them rest. May they place their burdens within you, to have them lifted off their shoulders. May they in this time and in this season confess their sins not out of guilt, but out of relief, knowing that you will wash them away and they may be made clean. We ask, Lord, that you will renew within us a clean heart, that we may continue to long for you and push aside the things that distract us from you, that cause us to forget you. Help us renew ourselves today. For it is by your grace that we are lifted up when we fall. It is by your grace that we are restored and renewed. It is by your grace that we come to worship, knowing that we are not worthy, but that's why we must come. For by your grace we are justified. We are made righteous, not because of anything that we have done, because of who you are and what you have done and will do. And so we come to you a repentant people, but also a joyous people, a pardoned people, a forgiven people. And we give thanks for this blessing, that we may celebrate now, and especially on Easter, rejoice. That we may celebrate and participate in a resurrection like your Son, Jesus Christ. Now and forevermore, we rejoice over this good news. Keep it within our hearts today and every day. Now and forevermore we say, Amen. The children come forward for the junior sermon.
season it is? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Good. Anybody else? Sprinter, he says. Sprinter, Superman. Last guess. What season?
Spring.
Okay, so I have four guesses here. I got a winter, a sprinter, a spring, and a Christmas. And I want to say that technically speaking, it is still winter. Okay? And it's winter for a couple of weeks. And I get where you're coming from, sprinter, because it's kind of in between. But here's the thing. It's not Christmas. Have a seat. I'm not talking about physical seasons. I'm talking about church seasons. And it's not Easter. Ding, 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 ding. Lent. Do you all know what Lent is? Raise your hand if you've ever heard that word, Lent. Okay. You want to tell me what it is, though? It's not the stuff that comes out of your washing machine. It's like stand up over here, this one. Do you know what it is? No, no washing machines, no dryers. Everyone's on that. Not Lent. Lent. Listen now. Listen. That's good. We've got an expert here. I'm going to tell you. The season of Lent is a church season that takes place 40 days before Easter. Okay, so Easter's coming, but we're not there yet. A little bit more than a month away. Now, also, it represents, it reminds us, one second, of the time when Jesus spent 40 days in the desert. Why is he there? He wasn't eating. He was praying. We call it fasting. He was praying. And he got tempted, okay? Tempted means that he was offered the opportunity to do things he should. And that's what I'm going to talk about, okay? So put your hands down for 1 second. Have you guys ever been tempted? By that I mean, is there something you shouldn't do that you end up doing anyway? Okay, now I'm kidding. Okay, how about you? Yes, okay. So I'm going to give you two examples. Have any of you ever been told not to jump on your bed? But man, that bed looks so bouncy. Have you ever been told, don't jump on that bed? Have you ever done it even though you weren't supposed to do it? Okay, that means you were tempted, okay? Have you ever been told that you can't have any cookies? Because you already had your dinner. Okay, or your dinner's coming up, okay? And did you ever eat them anyway? No, good. Yes. Yeah? Okay. Were you ever tempted to eat them? Yes. Okay.
I just want to have
to watch it. You jump on the couch, you're tempted by the couch. That's what's tempted. When you're tempted, when you desire to do something you know you're not supposed to do, but you have to do it anyway. So Jesus was tempted to turn stone into bread. And he was tempted to jump off a cliff because the devil told him, if you do, the angels will wait on you. He said to him, I'm not supposed to do this. I'm not supposed to test God. So Jesus spent 40 days in the desert, basically testing himself, and he came through. So, during the time before now on Easter, a lot of times people like to deal with temptation and prepare themselves. One of the things they do in Lent is they give something up. Do you know why fish is so popular now at this time of year? A lot of times people give up eating meat during Lent, and so people sell fish.
Our second scripture lesson today comes from the letter of the Romans, chapter 7, verses 14 to 20. That's found on page 157 of the New Testament portion of the Pew Bible. Here begins the reading. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into slavery under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good, but in fact, it is no longer that I do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want to do is what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you watch enough TV shows as I do, after a while you start to notice all the sitcom tropes. Like every sitcom has to have a period of time where one of the characters has amnesia. That's a really big one. They got to have a situation where somebody like runs away and they have to go find them. But one of my favorites I've seen a couple times this week is a situation in which somebody in the show hasn't been able to see real well, but they don't want to admit it. They finally admit it. They get glasses. And their whole world has changed because now they can see. They didn't realize what they weren't seeing before. And it's a really great thing until they start to see everything, including all the flaws in their relatives' faces and the ways in which their clothes don't quite match the colors. And then they start to notice the dirt in people's houses. Maybe that's why I have not gotten around to upgrading my glasses prescription in like years. Because I've really just now gotten to the point where I no longer notice all the scratches and imperfections and dirt marks on my wall. When I first bought my house, it's been 12 years now, I think, I noticed everything. And at first that was fine because I was going to fix it. I was going to improve it. I was excited. I was going to repaint that wall. I was going to scrub that floor, take care of it all. And then it got to the point where it was stressful, and it was actually even hard sometimes to enjoy. People would come to my house, and they'd say, oh, this is a nice house, and they probably thought it was fine. But I was like, yeah, but look at that mark over there. And I don't know why I pointed that out to people. Maybe it was because back then I didn't have any kids, and so I had a lot of time, and I could really notice things. And now I don't so much because, well, really, I'm too distracted by all the toys that my kids have left around all over the place. It's a never-ending battle to try and get them to clean up after themselves, to clean up their mess. The best weapon we have in this battle is to tell them that they have to clean up their room before they can play on their Kindle, before they can play on any of their electronic devices, before they can play their video games. It is very effective. But there is a problem, there is a catch, because the best weapon we have in getting them to behave and listen to us is to threaten to take away their Kindle and their video games and electronics if they don't. So if we are in a situation like we are now, where Owen was not very good at dinner the night before, so we had to take away his Kindle, now we know that means it's going to be really hard to get him to clean his room. It's frustrating, because if they would just acknowledge that there's a mess, it would not take very long to clean up, and we would help them. And it wouldn't be very long before everything was looking just fine. Also, of course, if they would just clean up a little bit as they go, it wouldn't get that bad. But a lot of times the problem is they make a little bit mess here and a little bit mess here and a little bit mess here. Before you know it, it's a big mess. And now it's a lot of work to clean up. Now they're not so enthusiastic about doing it. It's daunting, and they would rather not have to try. I wonder if that is a lot the way that God looks at us. For we have a mess in our own lives. Each of us do. And some are bigger than others, but if we would just simply clean up the mess as we go, it wouldn't get that bad. And I also think, I believe, and I know that if we would acknowledge the mess, that God would help us to clean it up, and it wouldn't be that hard. If we would just acknowledge our mess, we could do something about it. In fact, when it comes to caring for an illness, for example, often the hardest part is getting the diagnosis. Often most time is spent in hospitals with doctors trying to figure out, what is it that's wrong with you? And once they do, a lot of times, the solution is clear. Well, if you have X condition, it's Y medicine. If you have X condition, it's Y surgery. But if you think you have the flu, but really your gallbladder is burst, until they figure that out, nothing they can do. So a lot of times the biggest problem is simply acknowledging that the problem exists, identifying the problem, and then a lot of times the solution is not that hard. And the same is true for our sickness. And we each, one of us, myself included, we all have a sickness. And you may be saying to yourself, well, I feel great. I'm doing really awesome. I don't feel sick at all. But you and I all have been infected with the same germ, that of sin. For each one of us has been created in God's image. Male and female, He created them. But we are each fallen, broken. We are all a little bit messed up. Let's begin at the beginning, shall we? Maybe you have seen the painting of the Sistine Chapel ceiling, the painting done by Michelangelo, the painting of God creating Adam. It's called The Creation of Adam. And it's the picture of God reaching His hand, and there's Adam reaching his hand, and their fingers very close to touching, very close, but there's a little bit of a distance between them. There's a gap. And so much is represented by that gap. That gap is the almost of life. It is that spark of life that is just waiting to happen. Michelangelo depicted the moment when God imparted life and spirit in Adam. And I always imagine it to be that God has touched Adam's finger, has imparted that spark of life, and now they are separated just a little bit. Because we know that in the story of the Garden of Eden, that God has created human beings in His image. And they lived in a paradise, but we also know that they fell from eating of the tree that is representing the sin that they encountered, that is passed on to each person. We sometimes refer to that as original sin. To know that we have been created in the image of God, and yet now there is a gap. There is a space. There is something separating us from God. And what is separating us is ourselves, is our sin. The image of God that resides in each one of us, we often refer to that as our soul. The thing that makes us different from animals, and maybe even different from angels. And within us then is the feeling of worth. We all have a feeling of self-worth, some a little bit more than others. But that feeling is not about us. It's about the spirit that's within us, that spirit of God that tells us on an instinctual level, maybe, a subliminal level, somewhere, that we are worth something, that we are worthy of love. And love is what we long for more than anything else. When people treat us with love, with respect, affection, we respond to that well. And you see that from the very earliest age of a child who knows the love of his mother. We know this because God is in us. But let's be clear, we are not God. We are made by God. But we have a problem. We often don't see the goodness of God that is right before our face, and we often don't see it in other people. We do not see the goodness because we often don't see the godness. Sometimes we can be cruel or hurtful, just dismissive of others because we do not recognize they are made in the image of God. But just as often, we look in the mirror and do not extend ourselves the grace that we are willing to extend to others. Where others see a nice, pretty person or a nice, friendly person, we may see somebody who has fallen short of expectations. We might see with the glasses of doubt, the glasses of self-loathing, that enable us to see the flaws that other people cannot see. And the reason for this is quite simple. The reason is because we're a mess. all of us, to some degree or another, people can be a real mess. And by people, I mean you and me and everybody else we know, even the people that you think have it all figured out. We lose sight of the beauty that God has placed in our own lives and the lives of others. But there are maybe someone that we think has it going right. Someone who's got it going in every way. And I don't know if you think of those people in your head right now as I'm speaking of that, but I'm telling you they don't. They may look like they do, but there's something that they don't want you to know. Or maybe they think they've got it all figured out. But in some ways that's even worse, because they don't know what they're missing or the mess they've made. And I don't know that I ever knew anyone who I thought had it all figured out, who was perfect or anything like that. But there are definitely people who I thought had it more together than me. And it was nice when some friends of mine, that we would get together and just hanging out, you know, start to say, just complain a little bit. And not that I wish bad on anyone, but it was good to know that people who I thought were doing so great, they also had a lot of the same problems I did. Not that there is company in misery or that sort of thing, but just knowing that other people struggle as well was very helpful to me in my own struggle. We can all be a mess. Many of us have unresolved problems, issues in our past, habits we just can't stop, even though we know what the negative impact is and we feel it. The comedian Bill Murray, who seems like such a funny guy, he is such a funny guy, you think he's successful, he's rich, he's famous, maybe he has it all together, but one time in an interview, he said that he had a hard time keeping relationships going. He had been divorced a couple of times, and he said that he doesn't have any problem connecting with other people. He's a very outgoing person. He has a problem. He said, I have a problem connecting with myself. What causes this disconnect, he said, is that we are not as wonderful as we think we are. And I think that's true of just about everybody. It's an important insight. Some of us think that we have it all together, and so it's hard to examine our lives because either we don't think we need to, or we try to, and when we do, we see a fault that we hadn't noticed before, and it scares us, it upsets us. We don't want to see it, we don't want to think about it, so we move on. We don't acknowledge our mess, we blame someone else for our mess. But there's another insight that we need to think of as well, it's just as important. We are also not as terrible as we sometimes think we are. There are people who think that they have nothing to be forgiven, and that is a serious problem. But there are also people who think that they can't be forgiven because of whatever they've done, and that is also a serious problem. Some people cannot connect to themselves because they are such a mess that all they can do is to see the mess. All they can do is to focus on what is wrong with them, and they don't know that within that mess of their lives there is a treasure, a beautiful work of art, buried somewhere under that mess. But there is. What prevents us from reaching our full goodness, the way that God intended us to be, our full potential, is sin. Think of sin as an illness that affects the condition of every human being. I mean every. This is often called original sin. It simply refers to the desire in every human heart to go its own way, to pursue its own will and not God's. To live outside of the way God has created it to be. The Hebrew language has many words that can be used to translate to be sin. But one of the best, most descriptive, is the word pasha, which literally means to rebel or to revolt. And when we talk about the word repent, we simply mean to return, to turn around. So with sin, it just means going your own way. Not necessarily that you're mad at God or you hate God or that you intend to be evil or terrible. It just means that you don't listen to a way that God has given you. You make your own path. It's what Paul meant when he said, "For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me." Paul talks about it a lot, especially in the letter to the Romans, about the nature of sin. and says it in such a way as not to make us feel bad about it, but just to understand that we all have it and know it and experience it. And once you accept that, then you can start to remove it. I don't know if you all had this when you were in school, but we had the dental hygienist who would come and they would give you the red tabs that you had to chew. And supposedly, well, after you finished chewing, the red parts that were still on your teeth were tartar. That's the way you could see it. It made it visible. So once you knew that, you could then remove it. You weren't a bad person because you had some tartar on your teeth. You weren't a terrible person. It just meant that you didn't know. And now that you know, you can do something about it. A lot of times we don't like to talk about sin because it makes us feel bad, but all we need to do is simply acknowledge that it's there in all of us. And one, understanding that it's in other people might help us to know that we aren't so bad. But two, knowing it's there helps us to remove it. We can't remove it until we acknowledge it exists. If all we do when we think of sin, though, is think of other people's sin, that's not helpful. Jesus pointed this out, this tendency that we all have, when he said, "Why do you look at the speck that is of sawdust that is in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank that is in your own?" Or another translation has it, "the log that is in your own eye." We all have it. We all have souls that are sick with sin to some degree or another. But if you had an illness and you said to yourself, you focus on someone else who was sicker, that isn't going to make you any better. If you said to yourself, "Yeah, I have the flu, but it's okay because this person over here has cancer," that's not going to help your flu any. That's not going to make you feel any better. And it's not going to do anything to make her feel any better. But often that's what we do when it comes to sin. "Yeah, I lie a little bit, but she steals. Yeah, I drink a little bit too much, but I'm not like those people over there on drugs. Yeah, I hold grudges. I hold grudges. I admit that. But hey, I'm not an axe murderer." A lot of times that's the standard we set to ourselves. Hey, at least I'm not an axe murderer, right? Congratulations, you're a little bit better than an axe murderer. But we could be better than that. That is a low bar, to say the least. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told us a parable that went like this. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector here. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get." The Pharisee justified himself partly by what he did, but mostly by the fact that he was better than these other people over there. And he left the same way that he arrived, feeling maybe an even deeper sense of self-satisfaction because he could check off the box. "Well, I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of what I have, and now I've gone to the temple and prayed. Check. I'm great. I'm good with God." But Jesus went on to say, the tax collector said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Pay attention to the tax collector and you will see a reclamation project. You will see somebody cleaning up the mess of their lives. For if he truly believed that he was nothing but garbage, I don't think that he would even have attempted to pray, even attempted to speak to God. Now he was hesitant to draw near to the temple, but still he believed that God could help him. And that's where he went when he had nothing else to do, nowhere else to go to clean up the mess of his life. He knew he was not garbage, but he knew he was a mess. And he knew God could help him clean it up. And God was the only one who could help him clean it up. So Jesus said, "I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, the Pharisee, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." The only way to clean up our mess is to focus on our mess and our mess alone. And that is the opportunity we have every Sunday we come together, but especially now in the season of Lent, the 40 days before Easter, which recall the time in which Jesus himself spent time being tempted, being tested, preparing for his ministry. Traditionally, it has been a time for preparation for new converts to examine themselves, to repent of their sins, to begin fresh and clean in the coming day of Easter, and it's a time for us to do also. A couple years ago, the Sistine Chapel underwent a restoration. It underwent a time of cleaning and scrubbing and renewal. For the ceiling and the walls had become covered with dirt and pollution and grime left behind because of the smoke of candles that were used and because of the people visiting and because of the pollution in the air. And they have before and after pictures there that you can see, the before they cleaned and after of what it looked like. And it's an incredible difference. The brightness of the hues, the glory of the paintings look like they had not been seen before, so that people who had been there 10 years ago, it's as if they had never really seen how beautiful that ceiling is. Most people were not even aware of the grime until it was removed. There are two things that are true about you and me. We are a mess, and under that mess, in each one of us, is a beautiful work of art. More gorgeous than anything that has ever been painted, waiting to be seen. All we need to do is to clean off the grime and pick up the trash and remove the sin. Focusing on what anyone else is doing, focusing on how dirty they are or whatever mess they have, prevents us from cleaning up our own mess, ordering our own house, revealing our own treasure that God has created, but which we have covered. Let us begin this season of Lent getting real with the mess in each of our lives, so that come Easter we can better reflect the glory of God that is within us. Rest assured that God is already reaching out his hand to lend a hand to clean us up. Amen. And now the community comes together around the Lord's table. All believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of membership in this congregation, are invited to take the bread of life and the cup of forgiveness. Please take the emblems as they are passed and partake as best suits your meditation. Our communion hymn is number 195 in the Child's Hymnal, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Let's sing verses 1, 2, and 4.
We have a door in our bathroom that sticks whenever we try to shut it, and it gets worse at this time of year in the spring when the humidity makes it swell a bit, and it needs to be fixed. It needs to be realigned. It needs to be justified, because it just doesn't fit quite right in the frame. And that's the word that's used whenever a door is out of alignment. It needs to be justified. That's the same word that we use on our computer screens. Whenever we're putting together text and we want all the text to line up in the same way, we use the justification key, and it makes everything line up just right. That's also the word that Jesus used when he talked about the Pharisee and the tax collector, when saying that one of them was justified and the other was not, that the tax collector was justified because he repented of his sin. And that simply means that he was in line with God. He who was out of line was now in line. And the problem with the Pharisee is that he was not justified because he could not acknowledge or see that he also was out of line. We come in this time of Lent to this table to confess our sins, to acknowledge our sins, not to wallow in our guilt, not to beat ourselves up, but to come here that Jesus Christ may straighten ourselves up, that we may be justified and put back in line with God and God's will and the way that God created us to live and to be. And so we come to this table repentant, but we should also come to this table joyful. Because if you were if you were in pain because your back was out of line and you went to the doctor and they fixed it, you would feel great. If you were having difficulties in your life because everything was out of whack and someone helped you get organized and straightened up, you would feel great and joyful. And the same is true when we come to this table. We are all out of line. We all need to be justified. And at this table, we can be. And only this table. So let us come to repent of our sins. Let us confess the ways in which we have not followed in God's will, and let us rejoice that we are justified by the only one who can, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And now this morning, let us pray.
Our Father, on the first day of Lent, we come to the Lord's table to seek strength and guidance for the days which are ahead. We give thanks for the bread which makes us one with all Christians everywhere. We accept this cup of love as a symbol of the great sacrifice which Jesus made upon the cross, that we might come to know the way, the truth, and the life. Accept these prayers offered in quiet meditation through this day. Amen.
For I hand unto you what was also handed on to me, that on the night the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread. And after he blessed it, he broke it. He said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Eat this as often as you do in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he took the cup. And after he blessed it, he poured it out. And said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood that is poured out for you. Drink this as often as you do in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat of the bread and you drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again.
Now the community responds to the word of God. If any gather here wishes to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, rededicate your life to God, or transfer into the fellowship of this congregation, we invite you to come forward as we sing. Our invitational hymn is 211 in the Chalice Hymnal, Jesus Walked This Lonesome Valley. Let us stand as we sing.
Take up their cross and follow. Amen.